What an awesome God we serve. He's done so many great things, and He is so merciful to us. Amen. So merciful. Again, it's so good to see each and every one of you. I know you could be in other places, but you've made a conscious decision to be here, and we're grateful for that, and we're thankful that we're all here worshiping the Lord. I know some were unable to be here today. Some are battling sicknesses, others are traveling and so forth, but praise the Lord, we're grateful for the presence of God that we feel. The times demanded the intervention of our Lord. For you see, there was an increase of corruption that was filling the earth. Make no mistake, corruption and evil intents of the heart have not only been going on throughout the ages of time, equally so has the judgment and yet the grace of our Almighty God. How many are thankful today for the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you let it be known by a hand clap of praise? You've got a testimony that if it hadn't been for the Lord, where would any one of us be? If it hadn't been for the Lord, there would be an increase of absolute corruption and evil filling our lives. But we're grateful for the mercy and the grace of our God Almighty. One more time, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Lord, He looks across the plains of where man has dwelt. And wherever mankind is, and wherever mankind gets involved, it always gets a little messy, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Another translation says that God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, evil from the morning to night. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 5 and 20, the Bible reads, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." Paul warned us as he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, about the end of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days or perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Paul stated it to Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. It's not a matter of if, but rather it's a done deal. Perilous times will come. And we are living in those times where right is now wrong and wrong is now right. And they are dangerous times to be living. But at the same time, it's a good day to be in the house of God. It's a good day to be serving God Almighty. He goes on to write this, describing these annoyingly difficult times to deal with, these hard times. He said, "For men shall be lovers of themselves." And he started his description of the dangerous times that not only is harsh and difficult, but also the first thing he says is people will be in love with themselves. Their own will, their own wants, even their own issues, their bitterness, their hurts. They'll love me, myself, and I. And this is a me, myself, and I type of world. The days will become even more difficult because the enemy wants to design a personal attack or plan of attack to get your focus, my focus, off of God. The enemy doesn't want you. Here's why. He doesn't want you to be covered by God's power, God's authority, and the anointing. So the enemy knows that if he can get us distracted with self, the enemy knows that if he can get me distracted with all my own selfish ambitions or get you distracted by ambition, God's anointing, God's covering, his perfect will be thwarted. So he makes these custom design plans to get us distracted. Again, Paul said men will be lovers of themselves. This is a dominant characteristic of our day and time. It's the day of the selfie. It's the day of the worship of my will, what I want, what serves me. These are evil times. These are corrupt times. The Bible declares it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Sin, you see, is always marketed as a good time. Someone say amen. It appears one way. It promises great rewards to the points where all warnings are considered being judgmental and all risks are no longer heeded. You see, that is the deception of sin today. So long as it feels good, it can't be wrong. So the packaging looks desirable, but the contents are of cheap reward. We got to be careful. We are living in a sinful world, but God wants to call a people out of that. He wants to give you the authority to live above that. You see, in the Bible, the word sin, whether you want to interpret it from the Hebrew or the Greek, sin simply means this: to miss the mark. Look at somebody and say, don't miss the mark. See, this definition is so important because it points to two things. Number one, there is a target that we are aiming at. Number two, it speaks to our or of our intentions. Once we know that there is a target, then we can choose to hit it or we can choose to miss it. And of course, the target is God's words, God's commands. And when we miss that target, we have committed sin. We have committed an error. And like an arrow misshot from a bow cuts through the air, it wanders about, not hitting the target, but rather hitting things that come with repercussions and judgments. For the Bible reads in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that are exempt from that very passage of Scripture. Every last one of us have aimed for the mark and we've missed it. And because we've missed it, we've gone all around. We've suffered some repercussions of the said sins. We've had to deal with the scars of sin and whatever else. I'm telling you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages. How many like to get a paycheck? How many you work hard, you want to get paid? We had a guy that used to work for us, and he'd say this every Friday, you got to get paid, bro, you got to get paid. Look at someone and just say, you got to get paid, bro, you got to. You got to get paid. And that's exactly what Paul is writing, for the paycheck of sin. You work for sin all your life. Your paycheck is death. You keep continually missing the mandates of God Almighty and applying them to your life. Your paycheck is death. So it's literally, though, sin, it's bondage. It holds us captive. Jesus taught this principle to the Pharisees, John chapter 8, 34. Jesus said, I tell you most solemnly that anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is, in fact, a slave. A slave can't come and go at will. Go ahead and say that again. Gotta get paid, bro. Gotta get paid. You see, Jesus uses this analogy of a slave and his or her master because when we sin, we belong to the its master. For you see, slaves, they have no will of their own. Slaves simply do what they are told to do and expected to do. Slaves, they carry the weight and the burdens of their master without a right of retribution. They are slaves to sin. They are literally in bondage to their masters. When sin is our master, we're unable to resist it. We are, according to Scripture, Jesus said it to the Pharisees, when you yield yourselves to this sin, you become a slave to it. How many know what I'm talking about? How many's ever been a slave to sin? Come on, go ahead and let it be known. We're all sinners. You didn't do what you wanted to do. You thought you had a plan, but when you got up there to shoot the arrow, you missed the mark. That's what sin is. Some are spiritually bound by sinful choices. Even when they want freedom, it seems yet unattainable. I want to be loose from these invisible chains. I want deliverance from those desires that don't line up to God's words. I don't like who I've become. I don't like what I've began to do. Bound to the wicked slave master of sin. We simply are doing what we are incarcerated by. No matter how hard we might try, no matter how hard we might want to quit, we do what the slave master demands. And what makes something sinful is this, when we know what we're supposed to do and we choose not to do it, then we are engaging in sin. Paul, he openly displayed that inner conflict of man. He openly displayed the inner conflict of man, voicing the thoughts of what others were thinking. He begins to talk about the law, showing the people what is right and what's wrong. Let's read Romans 7:17. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every single time. This is what Paul's saying. He said, I wake up in the morning, and I've got good intentions, but whatever happens, sin, it's my sinful nature. I just kind of gravitate towards whatever's pulling me that way. Says verse 21, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Verse 25, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can. And he does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind. I like verse 24. Describing the full attempts of humanity attempting to live up to God's standards. He said this. Paul said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? I mean, it happens. When we get at the bottom of the barrel, we get to this point where we're tired of this and we're tired of dealing with that. And we say, is there anybody? I've done everything, but I'm at the end of my rope. I've tried to go to this place to get help. I've tried that self-help deal. I've tried positive thinking and nothing is working. And so Paul said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? That's the real question. Verse 25, the answer is that Jesus Christ can. He's answering that. First, Jesus Christ can. That's that question is I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Hear me today. Paul's saying, Jesus Christ can. can. He's able to do anything. He's able to pick you up out of addictions. He's able to pick you up out of hurts and pains. He's able to lift you up out of your mistakes. Jesus can. Jesus can. Would you shout yes? Give a high five to somebody and say, Jesus can. Then he says this, not only can Jesus do it, but he does it. The only one who can get us right is Jesus Christ. You can search this whole world over. You can look at this program and that program. You can listen to this thing and that thing. You can listen to anybody and everybody. I'm telling you, the only one that can get our lives right is Jesus. Jesus can. He's the answer. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This translation might make it a little plain, more plainer. Romans 5:19. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins every single time. When it's a competition between God's grace and sin, God's grace wins every single time. Would you shout hallelujah? Grace wins hands down. Jesus didn't leave them without hope in the book of John. John 8:36, he said, the Son sets you free. You're free indeed. You might be a slave to sin, but Jesus came to give you and I life and give it more abundantly. He's come to set us free from being the slaves of sin. Grace wins every time. I'm thankful that when there's an open competition out there, Jesus said, wait, oh, you're just going to have to wait a minute. Grace wins every sin. Whenever there's a competition, Jesus just steps up and says, I done paid the price. You just give it to me. I'm going to make you new. Grace, you see, it means unmerited, undeserved favor. It doesn't just mean that because that sounds spiritual. I don't deserve God's favor. That's pretty much sums it up. But it doesn't just stay there. It's literally written out like this as a word picture for us to understand. It means an extension towards or favor by leaning in. Romans 5:19, one man said no to God, put many at wrong. One man said yes, put many things in right. But sin doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. When it's sin versus grace, when it's sin against the mercy and the grace of God, that's when Jesus leans in. He picks you up where you are and pulls you to himself. That's grace. I'm thankful today that we have a Savior that is not afraid to get dirty and lean down into our muck and mire and our mess ups and our failures, our bad thoughts, our bad ideas. He's willing to say, you know what? Let's get you back up into my grace. Let me cover you. Let me lean in over you. Somebody clap your hands and shout, yes. I'm thankful today that grace wins every time. When it's a competition between sin and grace, grace wins hands down every single time. When I mess up, grace wins. When I fall short of God's glory, guess what? Jesus steps on the scene and grace wins. He has no rival. He has no equal. And when you and I are in darkness, the Bible says that He is our light. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins every time. Just say grace wins. It's in Genesis chapter 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. We've already established it. What we read in Noah's days, it mirrors the evil of our day. It can't be overlooked, Genesis 6, 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. And then verse 8 says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8, that should give all of us hope today. It shows us a way out. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Every time grace wins, every single time. See, Noah, he finds mercy in the eyes of the Lord. Although everything was falling apart around him and the world knew that he knew and lived in was wicked, somehow, some way, Noah's way of life got the attention of our Lord. Noah found grace. It's crazy out there. Noah's doing everything that he can do that's right. He's trying to not miss the mark, but the world's falling apart. But there's Noah doing what Noah does. I'm grateful today that God in His mercy has given grace to every last one of us. Amen. You can trust God with your weaknesses and shortcomings. Hear me today. You can trust God with the pressures that are up against you. In life and circumstances, if it's laid you down on your face and on your knees, hear me clearly today. Take heart. That's when God leans in over you. When you feel like you're not good enough, Jesus leans in. When you feel like you've messed up, we've got a heavenly Father that wraps us in His arms and just grace wins every single time. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What I feel to remind us, though, of today is the very fact that in Noah's world, everything was considered to be contrary to the will and the ways of God. Yet, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This shows us and teaches us that as wickedness and unrighteous living is out of control, God's grace is sufficient for us. That we can live. We don't have to partake of the sins of this world. We can live above it in this world. We can live above sin in our lives. You just got to make sure you're at the feet of Jesus every day, letting Jesus cover you every day. You see, the only way, though, for you and I to deal with sin is we got to repent of it. Repentance. I mean, there's no other way around it. You got to repent. I've got to repent. I've got to turn away from it. The only way to deal with it is to run from it, not give it the time or day. The only way to deal with sin is to let God rule and reign your life. We've got to make that conscious decision every single day. That if we want God's grace, we're not going to take advantage of it. But if we want God's grace, His favor, Him leaning in over us, covering us, we've got to let Him rule and reign in our lives. Would you clap your hands and shout amen? It's in the New Testament teachings of Jesus. It's recorded by Luke and as well as Matthew, that he likens his return, or rather signs of his return, as to the days of Noah. Many people are asking that very thing. When's the Lord coming back? Or some have said, well, I've been hearing that all my life. When's he finally going to come? Is he going to come? Does he really care about his people? So Jesus is teaching now. Matthew 24:35 said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Here it is. If he said he's coming back, take it to the bank. He's coming back. He is. He said, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Did you see that? As the days of Noah were. How were those days? Genesis 6:5 says, God saw that human evil was out of control. People, they thought evil, imagined evil. I mean, they just evil from morning to light. What exactly were the conditions that existed in the world before the flood? What were the days of Noah really like? Well, you'll find it in Genesis 6:2. There was a time of sexual perversion. Genesis 6:2, there was a time of dark spiritual activity. Genesis 6:5, a time when evil was continually in the heart of man. Genesis 6:11, a time of widespread violence. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Amen. We've got a time of sexual perversion. We've got a time today even of spiritually dark activity. We've got a time when evil is only continually in the heart and mind of a person. And it is a time of widespread violence. You know what? Maybe I ought to borrow these words. These are the days of our lives. Well, you're like, well, there you go. You just went carnal real quick. Yeah, forgive me. My grandma used to watch that. I'd come in and I'd say, who's Victor talking to today? She'd be smoking her little cigs and she'd say, don't bother me. These are the days of our lives, aren't they? See, Jesus likened the end of times to be just like Noah's times. He said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 24:38, that right up to the last moment preceding this cataclysmic event, called the flood, the pre-flood world was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You see, you've got to understand that the writing is, these are progressive verbs. That is not just eating, it's eating, eating, eating. It's drinking, drinking, drinking. It's marrying, marrying, marrying. It's giving in marriage, giving in. It's in the continuous form. This is painting the word picture here, giving us the idea and meaning that they were eating which implies overeating with the lack of moderation. Well, now, let me try to make it a little more comfortable, okay? So everybody's like, well, we've done missed the mark on that one. Look, Chubby right here saying the same thing. This doesn't necessarily apply to the physical appetite, though. For you see, it is in our nature to want what we want, and we won't stop wanting until we get it, and then we want more of it. Amen. It's our nature to want, and then we'll do whatever it takes to get. And once we get it, we're like, I want more of it. Constantly on the prowl for the next gratification, constantly looking for the next thing, in search for what will fill the void and silence the voices of hopelessness in the brain. Sin is never satisfied until it consumes you. Someone say amen. You see, our ungodly desire will not stop until we have an encounter with Jesus called the Christ. Again, Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 24 and 38 that right up to that cataclysmic event called the flood, the pre-flood world was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That, you know, drunk, inebriated, but not necessarily just physically, but emotionally drunk. Incoherently full of themselves. Drunk on the pleasures of their world, doing what they wanted to do, and nobody was going to tell them any different. Because watch this, they had rights that might offend them, and they'll just cancel you out. Someone say amen. Oh, today everybody's got rights, and you can cancel them at any moment you want. If someone don't like you, they're going to let everybody know why they don't like you, and then they cancel you out. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It paints the picture of a casual attitude towards marriage and a remarriage and the lack of sanctity in marriage. The only vow that they honored was the vow to do fully as what they intended to do. Again, this is our day. It's the times that we're living in. And I quote Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." And we're going to wrap this up real quick because I know you're ready to eat. Someone said amen. We got some hungry munchkins out there. But we got to deal with Noah. According to Genesis 5:32, Scripture states that he was a whopping 500 years old. And 600 when he got onto the ark. You know, Brother Harp, I don't mean this ugly, but sometimes I look at you, you're like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going. He's like a Timex watch. He gets a licking and keeps on ticking. Amen. Brother Harp's been telling us on Wednesday nights of the miracles that God has been doing for him. Amen. He's just going to keep going, Brother Harp. You may not like it, but we're going to have a new building program and you're going to have to paint again. He said, whatever it is, let's get at it. I've been waiting to do this anyways. Someone say amen. But folks, think about Noah being surrounded by that constant heaviness of the evil around him. Continual evil will always or inevitably wear you out. The pressure he had to feel while raising a family in evil times. Questions I'm sure would inevitably arise. Mom, why can't we do this just like my friends? Dad, why can't we go? Well, you see, Noah in those times had to take a stand and say, we don't go and we don't do that because we stand for righteousness. We stand for God. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. We're not going to walk in those places because God's mandate says we're not going to do this because God said. We're not going to act like that because God said. Somebody shout yes. May I say to us families, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And God said, I will receive you. Noah, you see, he stood for righteousness, even if it didn't make sense to everybody around. I challenge us today that no matter how crazy it gets out there, you stand for righteous living. You stand for what's right, for what God says. You want your family saved? Stand right. Plant your foot on the Word of God. It says this is where we make our anchor. But as the days of Noah were, Think about Noah. I'm sure he's got to be exhausted and wondered if he could even carry on. I'm sure that his physical body felt the strain and the pain, but Noah didn't quit. Noah, even though it was getting hard sometimes, Noah didn't quit picking up that hammer. Noah kept right on going. No matter what, Noah maintained his faith. No matter what, Noah kept right on going, even if things didn't make his sense. You see, you and I, we could focus on the degradation of society and the slippery slope is on to be judged by a jealous God who is a consuming fire. But what we need to remember is this. Noah did not quit. He kept right. You want to be saved? You got to keep going. You want to be saved? You got to keep showing up. Give a high five to somebody. Say, keep showing up. Oh, we could spend all kinds of time on the scriptures that would define unbridled lust of mankind who refuses to be corrected when they're wrong. Because again, wrong is just a mere opinion today. Yet nobody wants to call things for what they are. Nobody wants to call it or diagnose it as a disease so it can be covered up, so it can be masked over. Call it what you want. If it's a disease, we serve a miracle-working God. Oh, man, you missed a good time to clap your hands unto the Lord. If you have a disease that the world wants to define you by, guess what? We've got a miracle-working God. He's able to do all things. Oh, in Him do all things consist. I want to let you know, whatever disease the devil wants to put you on and label, God can work a miracle. Well, I'm doing this because It's my nature. Yeah, it's fallen nature, according to Scripture. Now, don't get mad at the messenger, okay? Back up now. Some of you are thinking in your head, well, I'm about to chew your ear off. Start with my left one. I need my right one. But get this, folks. Everybody wants to say, well, I got this disease, or it's because of this, this, and this. And they want to call it a medical term when the reality is it's just sin. For what it is. Well, amen. But Noah, he grew up. His family grew up in that mess. And if Noah and his family could make it, we have no excuse today. Noah did not quit. Noah did not compromise. My message to us today is this. Don't give in to the voice of the times in which we're living in. Don't vacillate between righteous living and godlessness. Don't be molded by our society. You just don't quit. Just keep going. Grace wins every single time. Let me quickly address the monstrosity that was sitting in front of the people as well. I'm sure it was an eyesore to some. Some, it didn't even make sense. As a matter of fact, to most, it didn't even make sense. It's like you having the greatest view of the mountainside and then somebody goes and puts a fence up over it. Blocks your view. Could you imagine being Noah's neighbor? Huh? Think about that. What are you building, Noah? An ark. What's an ark? I don't know, but I'm building it. But it's blocking my view. We're going to have to go and settle this. That rectangular floating object. He was commanded to build it out of gopher wood. What if Noah said this? God, I know you gave me the command of gopher wood, but I like cypress. Or if I have to live in this thing with all those animals, Lord, wouldn't it be a nice thing if we could help the smell and build it out of cedar? Or at least line it with cedar. My sister had guinea pigs. And the best way to deal with those little devils was to put cedar chips in there. Because you could go for days, according to her mindset. God knows where she's at. But maybe she needed some cedar chips. I don't know. eating cedar chips. But you, she thought you could go, just throw some cedar chips on it and smell good. Maybe that was Noah's excuse. Maybe Noah was saying, Lord, why do we got to build it out of gopher wood? I like cedar, the smell of cedar. If I'm going to commit to this, I want to add my personal touches. The Bible says that, you know, he's going to have to coat it with, the Bible calls it pitch, or black tarry substance. What if he said, my wife doesn't like that black tarry substance. She likes more neutral colors. Think about it. You walk in and be like, oh, that looks good, but I'd take that wall out. Let's get an open floor plan here. What can we do to open this all up? I just, you know, what do we got to do, Noah? I don't know what Mrs. Noah, because the Bible doesn't give her a name, but we don't know what she was saying. Noah, have you lost your mind? Come on, somebody. Can you imagine Noah attempting to negotiate his way through this? Lord, if I bring my family in this, can I at least do some things according to their taste and their ideas? I dare say we don't find it anywhere in Scripture that Noah attempted to negotiate the terms of not just their survival, but their way out of judgment. Noah did it God's way. I want to say that again. Noah did it God's way. If you want grace to win, you got to do it God's way. If you want to be saved, you got to do it God's way. If you want to escape the judgments of this world, you got to do it God's way. If you want your family saved, you got to do it God's way. We've got to do it God's way. Now look at somebody next to you and say, you got to do it God's way. See, God is a God of detail. He's laid out salvation, that it all goes through him. Matter of fact, look at these details. Genesis 6:16, make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Set the door. That's singular. That's one door. That's on purpose. You see, there was only one way into the ark of safety. There was only one way for their family to be saved. There was only one door, not many different means or routes to salvation. If they wanted to be saved, they had to do it God's way. God said, there's one door, there's one way, there's... Come on, somebody, if you want to... Great, Noah found grace in God's eyes, but Noah had to do it God's way. This is an Old Testament glimpse into a dispensation called grace and how you and I will obtain salvation, where Jesus boldly declared, John 10:19, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:1, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, you and I want to be saved, we have to go by way of the door. Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to be saved, you got to go through Jesus. Someone shout yes. Noah's ark, it had one door. It had three levels. Jesus is the door. He's the way. We find salvation through him. Let's all stand. We got to repent. We got to be baptized. We've got to receive the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I know this was maybe a little old-fashioned and possibly even a little longer than we would have intended. But grace wins every time. Through every hammer blow, every pounding of a nail, there was this call to repentance and declaration that judgment was coming. Through every strain of energy, Noah exhausted himself with the message, you've got to turn towards God because judgment is coming. It was inevitable the questions would arise. Noah, why are you doing this? Why are you working so hard? With every purchase of material, every bucket of tar applied, he would boldly let them know judgment is coming. God will judge this unrighteous living. Jesus is coming soon. So we've got to do whatever it takes to be saved. And if you want to be saved, you got to go by way of the door. Genesis 7:16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. See, it was the Lord who said, enough is enough. I've provided your way out. It's recorded that he shut the door. See, there will come a time when the Lord says this world has gone on long enough. Sin has consumed the thinking of man and woman long enough. I've given them ample time to get right and get in. I'm closing myself off to them. And the Lord shut him in. I want us to think about that. See, the people didn't determine the time of the shutting of the door. It was God who said, I've had enough. Scott, could you imagine that? We want to put God as love, and he is love. Scripture also says that he's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Now, I love my wife. But the problem would be is if I said to her, sweetheart, I love you about, you got about 99% of my heart. She's good with 99, but she really wants 100. Matter of fact, she ain't even good with 99. She wants all. These newlyweds over there. That's right. Look at her. Brother Chris, you better be careful. Your sweet wife, she might look like a sweet woman right now, but she'll turn into a coney like we talked about last week, a rock badger. She'll eat your face off, man, if you ever claw your eyeballs. I'm teasing now. Don't think that about her. She knows. He knows. But folks, here's the reality. There will come a time when we could preach God is love, God is love, God is love, but yet at the same time, God drew the line and said, now it's time. And I was really bothered about that very thing because I said, what about, I told a minister one time, or I asked the minister, so the tragedy of all of this is what about the little kids who may have never gotten a chance? What about them? Ministry said something to me that I didn't necessarily like, but obviously it's in the Bible, because the Bible says it was just Noah and his family that were saved. He said God has given everyone free will, and everybody has a chance to get on that boat. See, even here today, every last one of us has a chance to go through the way of salvation. And there will be a time that God says, enough's enough, I'm shutting the door. But I am beyond convinced that the door is wide open, and that where you fall, in grace wins every time. So you've messed up. So you've fallen short. Maybe you didn't quite do everything you intended to do. Maybe you just lined up to hit the mark, but it just good intentions. That's not going to get the mark done. So grab the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate. Why don't you step out if you're able to. Step out from where you are and say, let's go through that door together. If you're unable to, just where you're at, would you lift your hand? Tragedy of the times was the very fact that everybody knew what Noah was doing, because Noah was building for 100 years. Everybody knew what Noah was doing.